Privilege to be before you. Pastor Joel is out this weekend on a training with some of our students who are going to go to a camp. So we do want to pray for his safety and those going with him to return back safely. So, but as always, I'm privileged to be before you and to share God's word. We've been going through a series called The Faithful Sayings of Paul. So if you have a copy of God's word or your phone, we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, chapter 4 is our text for today. I want to begin with an illustration, but I might lose you, so I'm preparing you right now, okay? You got to be ready, okay? We got about a whole hour together, so I don't want to use it too early, okay? You probably have seen this guy, Tom Brady, who played quarterback in the NFL for a very long time, for 23 years, 20 of those with New England Patriots, and the last three seasons he played with Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Now, it's interesting, very interesting, I found out today. That's why I'm using the illustration. 20 years ago, in June of 2005, he was interviewed by Steve Kroft from 60 Minutes and was asked about his success on the field. Now, Brady responded this way. This is what he said during the interview. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? Later, he would say, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that is all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me? And Kroft, the interviewer, asked him, what's the answer? And Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Now, this was Brady's response when he had just won three Super Bowl rings. He would go on to win another four and strive in his pursuit to becoming one of the greatest quarterbacks and players in the history of American football. Brady, in his long career, has accomplished what no other quarterbacks have been able to do by winning seven Super Bowl rings and titles. He's widely considered the GOAT. In an interview, someone asked Brady, hey, which ring is your favorite? To where then Brady responded, the next one is always my favorite. In pursuing greatness and Super Bowl rings, Brady has had a long list of personal accomplishments, MVPs, division titles, records, you name it. But I wonder if someone was to ask him the same question 20 years later, how would he respond to that very same question that he was wrestling with? You know, I think that the Apostle Paul would have given him a great advice. The Apostle Paul, he loved using sports analogies in his writings. And here's what Paul would tell him in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. He would say this, everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. What are you pursuing in life? Think about that question. Is it greatness? Is it fame? Is it academia? Is it wealth? Is it status? Is it breaking world records or making history? Those are all good in the right context. What are you focusing your life on? Are you going after the temporal things of life? As believers, we are called to pursue something far greater. We can't be nearsighted in how we live out our lives, but we must be eternally focused. You know, in our series together, we have been looking at Paul's faithful sayings found in the pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus. Both of these men, they were pastors. Paul was a pastor in Ephesus, and Titus was a pastor in the island of Crete. These churches were established in the first century, and the churches in the first century used Paul's faithful sayings to learn the core truths of the gospel, of the Christian faith. In the first saying, we learned that the core truth of the gospel message is this, that Christ came to save sinners. In the second one, we learned that those who aspire to be pastors or elders in the church, they desire a noble task. Today, we come across the third saying in our series, and that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read along with me as we read together. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, where Paul states this, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. You know, it's interesting, Paul, in the first two, he tells us this phrase first and then gives us the faithful saying. But here he switches it up. He throws us a little curveball just to keep us on our toes, right? But it's important for us to stick with the truth and to know these core truths of the Christian faith, because they will help us to pursue what is most important. In the first three chapters, Paul provides instructions to Timothy how he ought to choose leaders in the church. He talks about the conduct of the members in the church. He gives out the qualifications of those in leadership. But here in chapter 4, Paul is going to go back to deal with his topic of false teachers that he addressed in chapter 1. In this chapter, Paul challenges Timothy as a leader and also believers today that we ought to pursue godliness in our lives. But in order to do so, let's understand a few things of importance first. Okay, and this brings us to our first point in our outline, okay, which is pursue sound doctrine. Let's read the verses together. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. See, there were some issues going on in the church. There were some false teachings that were deceiving many, and some had fallen away. And Paul, in the first part of the chapter, warns Timothy of these false teachers. He warns them because they're leading many to apostasy. See, apostasy is this willful rejection of God, is the abandonment of one's faith, one's religious, and one's practices. Here, Paul tells us many will fall from the faith. Many will leave the church because they're pursuing after false doctrine. Here, Paul, in this passage, we hear that phrase, later times. In the later times, we hear that constantly in the Scripture. The later times, he's talking about that time period, okay, that will conclude with the return of Christ. And he uses this phrase, okay, not just here, but also in Titus, where he says that with this later times, there will be difficulty, there will be deception. So be on your guard. There were dangerous things that were being taught. And Paul, with the authority of the Spirit, is warning the church and Timothy and us today, be watchful of what you're listening to, what you're pursuing. Now, Jesus himself warned us and warned his disciples of apostasy that many would reject him and many would reject his truth. Do you know anyone that has rejected Christ? I'm sure we can think of someone. Maybe in our families, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe people that we work with. It's nothing new. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus says this, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all these things beforehand." You know, it wasn't a surprise to the first century church that many would leave the Lord and his teachings. It shouldn't surprise us today, as many false teachers and servants of Satan are leading many to the path of destruction. Brothers and sisters, sound doctrine is important for the church, and it should be important also for us as individuals, as believers. There are two teachings that were wrong, okay, that Paul addresses in this text. These false teachings were both consistent with the heresy of Gnosticism. I'm sure some of us have heard of that. But in Paul's day, groups such as the Gnostics, they taught that the spirit, the spiritual, was good, and what was matter, what was physical, was evil. One such practice was that of asceticism, which was a lifestyle that was characterized by abstinence from worldly pleasures. The person would go on a strict self-discipline of abstaining from food, abstaining from those that were considered corrupted and evil. They would self-impose poverty on themselves. They would decide to just do simple living, often for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals. So things like marriage and sexuality and food were physical, according to these guys, and so therefore they were to abstain from them. They prohibited marriage and eating certain foods because they wanted to present themselves more spiritual and holier than others. However, here Paul corrects those teachings, those false teachings. He said that God has not prohibited marriage. Marriage and eating certain foods are good. Those are gifts from God that are to be received with thankfulness and a grateful attitude and a grateful heart. And as believers, we ought to know that. And he mentions that right in the text. He says that for everything created by God is good. Paul is referring to Genesis 1 and 2, where we learn that everything that God made was very good to be used as God intended it. Jesus also tells us later on in Mark chapter 7 that clearly teaches that food is not evil. It's not unclean. Is what comes out of our hearts that makes us unclean and defiled. Now, good things can be abused by a fallen humanity, but what Paul is getting at here is that God's good gifts should be not rejected, but received with gratitude. And we should give God the glory and thank Him for those things. Are you thankful for the good things that God has given in your life? Think about those. Listening to false doctrine and following after false doctrine can prevent us from giving God the glory that is due to Him. Who are you listening to on social media? What Christian influencer or other people are you listening to? Is it wisdom of the world or is it the wisdom of God's Word? Now, spiritual deception is very real today, and it has blinded the eyes of many, many people, and some even in our churches. The audience that Paul mentions, these false teachers, they are replacing the real gospel with a false one. These individuals are putting their faith not on sound doctrine, but that which is contrary to the gospel. Here's what Paul tells the Galatians. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him," meaning Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. This is the issue that's going on in Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring. He's saying, you guys are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul describes these false teachers as hypocrites, as liars, people who have lost their conscience. Notice the imagery that he mentions in these verses. It says that their conscience is seared. Okay, this literally meaning to be branded with a hot iron. This imagery points out that their conscience, just like a hot iron, it destroys the nerves if it's pressed on something. These guys' brains and these guys' conscience is far gone. Paul tells Timothy, stay true to sound doctrine. Get away from the silly myths and old wives' tales, as he refers to them. Don't waste your time. Focus on what is true. But how can someone focus on what is true? How can someone be faithful? Well, Paul gives us that answer in verse 8. Follow along with me. Here's what he says. Back it out, verse 6 first, okay? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in what? In the words of the faith. And of the what? The good doctrine that you have followed. See, for us to be faithful, for us to be following Christ, to put our faith and trust in the real gospel, we must follow sound doctrine. Paul told Titus this as it relates to sound doctrine. It says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. It's the same message that he had for the pastors, but then it's the same message that he has for us today. We are to promote truth. We are to teach sound doctrine. We are to combat error when we see it. And we need to be faithful by not pursuing false doctrine, but that which comes from God. If we put our faith and trust in the wrong Jesus, the wrong gospel, the wrong Bible, the wrong doctrine, then we are going to end up in the wrong place and doomed for eternity. That's what had happened to some of the people in the church of Ephesus. And Paul warns us today that that could be true of us if we're not careful. This brings us to the next point in our outline. Okay, we need to pursue godliness. In verse 7, Paul writes, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. But what does this command, train for godliness, means? Is it training to be a good person? Is he training to be a spiritual person? I don't think this is what Paul has in mind. This type of training is not for everyone, but for true believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Paul is addressing this to the church, to the believers in the church. You know, there are many people in the world today who strive to be good, and they do good works, but they don't believe in Jesus. There are those who call themselves spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. You know, I'm not a religious person. I'm spiritual. Yet pursue secular spirituality. They pursue after forms of legalism and rituals and other self-improvement methods. See, Paul is not talking about them here. He's not talking about just being good or spiritual. He's talking about being godly. This truth of training for godliness is for those who are part of the church. That's me and you. It means that we become more and more like Jesus every day by living out God's purpose and plan for our lives. I really admire Paul's love for the games and sports. I'm sure if he lived today, he would enjoy variety of different sports. But back in the day of Paul, He was very familiar with athletes and how hard they trained. And here in this next part, he gives us an illustration of this truth by comparing the physical training and training in godliness. Now, as it relates to physical training, we all know that it requires discipline to be an Olympian or a professional athlete competing at the highest levels. One of my favorite athletes is Michael Phelps. His pursuit to greatness were the results of thousands of hours and miles in the pool. Think about that. The most decorated swimmer of all time, winning 28 medals, he used to swim, listen to this, 50 miles every week and put in thousands of hours and miles in his entire career to be able to stay fit, to be competitive, and become the greatest of all time. You know, on a side note, I don't think I can swim a mile a week at the pool. I might stop on the first run. It requires discipline to train in godliness. Pastor Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, that Carl referred to earlier, he said this: we will never get anywhere in life without discipline, be it in the arts, the trades, business, athletics, or academics. Add that godliness to that line. For us to train in godliness, we must remove and get rid of all the unhealthy habits that prevent us from pursuing it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 puts it this way: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside, that's the idea of like throwing it away, chuck it away, don't carry it on, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul knew what it required to be disciplined. And the author of Hebrews here reminds us that we got to get rid of what's slowing us down. What's weighing you down? How are you doing in your personal pursuit of godliness? Training in godliness requires personal discipline, not just for us as pastors or leaders of the church. It's one for all of us who are part of God's family. In studying this passage, I learned that there were 15 references of this topic alone in the New Testament. Out of those 15 references, 12 of them are in the pastoral letters alone. 3 of them are in Peter. Why is the focus so great as Paul is writing to elders and leaders in the church? They're profound because as these letters are written to Christian leaders, Paul wants to remind them, you have a great responsibility. You have a great accountability to God first, but also to your congregation, to your people, to your community, and to the world. Godliness is a calling of all of us believers, but especially it's important for those who shepherd and lead our churches. Our goal and priority in life is to pursue godliness, is to walk with Jesus daily, to become the man or the woman that God has called you to be. But it does require a lot of work. It requires a lot of commitment. It requires dedication. It requires intentionality, okay, to cultivate a life of spiritual growth. You have to be intentional. Do you care for your personal growth as a believer? Do you care for the personal growth of your local church? We need to pursue godliness. Why is Paul encouraging Timothy to train in this area of godliness? Well, he provides the answer in the following verses 8 to 10, follow along with me. We read it earlier, but notice I'm just going to pick some of the main points that he's saying in these verses. Why train in godliness? Because physical fitness or bodily fitness is temporary. However, spiritual fitness or godliness lasts for eternity. We got to keep our eyes focused at the end, not just focus on the now. It's valuable, Paul says, in every area of life, not just some. It has eternal value, eternal rewards. Paul says it has a present and futuristic promise that promises the promise of Jesus and the promise of the eternal life that we will receive. Why should we train in godliness? Because we're called to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's this ongoing process, this journey. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon that will last your whole life. And in doing so, we must rely not on ourselves, but we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit daily. We have to be proactive in that approach to godliness. We need to learn, we need to teach, we need to obey, we need to live out God's word daily. I'm going to give you a couple of references if you want to write those down in your outline, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Paul says this to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about it. Godliness is great gain with contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 2, he says, but as for you, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things, referring to the worldly things, and pursue what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Sounds a lot like the fruits of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? See, we are not to pursue the things of the world, but those that make us more look like God and be like Jesus. He tells Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith at the end of that verse. Why? Because this is a spiritual warfare. This is a daily battle, brothers and sisters. It's not a walk in the park. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says that godliness is possible because of Jesus. He has given us everything in order to pursue it. He's given us the Holy Spirit who can guide us daily, and he's given us the Word, the spiritual food that we need to be more like Jesus. See, God calls us to cultivate godliness. We got to be proactive. We have to be intentional. We have to be disciplined and go after it with all of our heart. Let's put all that energy, just like an athlete puts all the energy in achieving the goal of winning. We must do the same. See, physical exercise or training is beneficial for our health today, but it won't last forever. You know, I saw this saying on a t-shirt, and it really had me thinking. It said, eat well, stay fit, die anyway. Not a great slogan for a gym membership, just so you know. How many of us focus so much on the physical and forget the spiritual? Forget to be more godly. Now, Paul here is not saying don't focus on the physical. He just says focus on the godly more because it will give you more benefits and more rewards at the end. And keep in mind that physical fitness is a good thing for us. Why? Because after all, our body, the Bible says, the body that we have is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must care for it. Physical fitness only benefits us while we have this body. But on the other hand, spiritual training and spiritual godliness impacts us for eternity. Paul knew this. Paul knew that godliness is better and more long-lasting than any trophy, any medal, any wreath, any Super Bowl ring, or anything else that the world has to offer us. Paul tells Timothy in this passage areas that he needs to focus on as he becomes more godly. And we see these areas mentioned in verses 11 to 12. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. We need to grow in these areas. Just as Timothy had to grow and focus and set that example. Why? Because godliness is of supreme importance to God himself. Especially those who are leading the body of Christ. And the example that we must set in all of the areas, they reflect God's character and they reveal the type of heart that Jesus desires for all of his followers. Jerry Bridges said this about godliness. He said, "Godliness is more important than your commitment to any path to success." This brings us to our last point. As we look at this importance of pursuing godliness, the last one is pursue diligence in ministry and personal life. As an athlete is disciplined in pursuing success, we ought to be diligent in our service to the Lord and also be cautious how we live our lives. It's not an easy lifestyle that God has called us to. It can be overwhelming and at times may seem impossible. But look at the encouraging words that we find in the passage. Paul provides encouragement to Timothy. He says, don't give up. Why? Notice what he says. You know, I want you to keep your eyes focused on the hope. What hope? The hope that we have in Christ. It's going to be difficult now. It's going to be challenging now. You're going to face a lot of challenges, opposition. But stay focused on the hope. Verse 10, read this with me, please. For to this end we toil and strive. Those two words, okay, means what? You got to work hard. You got to strive. You got to move. Why do we toil and work hard? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe. Jesus is our hope. We must look to him. He is our ultimate reward for training in godliness. But how do we practically do that today? Do I just read the Bible and pray and that's about it? Those are important disciplines. But Paul gives us the answer in the text. And the verbiage that he uses is actually very proactive verbiage. Okay, if you have a highlight or a pen with you, just quickly highlight this, okay? He says, train yourself, okay? That's a proactive action, okay? It's an action verb, right? We toil. We strive. We devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching, to exhorting. Practice these things, Paul tells Timothy. Immerse yourself in them. Notice this concept of immersing, okay? Get deep, okay? Don't just touch the surface. Involve yourself deeply in these areas of becoming more like Jesus. Watch yourself so that you may see the progress. Any athlete, any person going to the gym, they have a plan. They want to see the progress that they're making. And God says, watch your spiritual progress daily. Are you moving forward? Are you standing still? Don't be lazy. Persist in this. Why persist? So that you can save both yourself and those who listen to you. Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift that God has given you. And God has given us plenty of gifts in the body. Use that gift to grow closer to him. All these commandments, all these proactive action verbs, okay, say that we are to actively engage in the pursuit of godliness. It doesn't just fall on our lap. We have to be intentional to train daily in our Christian spiritual disciplines. I like the fact that Timothy was a great example to his church, and Paul commends him for that. He urges him to be faithful to his calling in ministry, be faithful in his personal life. Why? Because the way you live your life may be that same tool, okay, that God will use to bring others to salvation for him. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know what? God used you to bring me to salvation. God used that pastor or God used their brother or sister to bring me to the Lord. Watch your life. Be committed to godliness so that others may come to be part of God's family. As we wrap up today, my question is, where is your hope set? Is it set in pursuing worldly things? If you do, that's where your focus is, you'll be disappointed, just like Brady was 20 years ago. I hope he's changed his mind. For us believers, our hope is Jesus, the living God, our Savior. We will gain eternity with him when he returns to bring us together in heaven. If you want to find hope in Jesus, please come talk to me personally. You can come talk to some of our elders, Pastor Joel, and we would like to show you in the scripture what you can do to find hope. There is good news. If you feel that you're hopeless today, there is good news. You don't have to live without hope in this world because Jesus has already done what needs to be done for us to have hope. The Philippian jailer, I was reminded of him, who was supposed to guard Paul and Silas in prison. He was given a great responsibility. And we know the story, an earthquake caused the prison gates to open, the shackles to come apart. And upon seeing the scene, the Philippian jailer lost hope. And he decided that he was going to take his own life, because he failed on his duties to protect the prisoners. Nobody had left. And here's what Paul tells him. Paul and Silas tell him. And he tells him, slow down, hold up. We're all here. Okay, we're all here. We have not left. And Paul and Silas shares the good news of the gospel to him. And here's what the jailer asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we find that verse in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, where Paul says, they replied, meaning Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us each day to be